Yeah, Genesis chapter 4 is Cain and Abel. And what do we think of when we think of Cain and Abel?
Brotherly
love. Yeah. First murder, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's what I was thinking. We're just going to plow right into that. And then I started working on verse 1 and I said, you know what? I'm missing the first something. Before you get to the first murder, you have the first birth. Okay? That's in chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm like, well, is this tiny? And it really isn't. And it makes more sense as you start thinking about it. But everything that goes on has a pattern or a reason. There's not a lot of fill in here, but a few. But I'm like, I started looking at this, and I'm like, should I even talk about this? Because I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. But the point is, if the church doesn't teach this, who will? All right? So, I got it on. Okay. So anyway, so I go to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2a, which 2a is just the first part of 2. I could have actually added more, but we'll probably hit that next week, the rest of verse 8. But notice it says, after the creation of everything, chapter 1, it goes into more detail in day 6, chapter 2, then the fall, the disobedience of Adam eating the fruit, the curse and the judgment placed upon them in chapter 3, and then they're sent out of the garden. Okay? Now, chapter 4, verses 1 and part of verse 2, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. All right? I started thinking, it's like, well, that's just introduction. It's like, well, no, there's significance because these are the first two births in all of forever. Okay? It is not incidental. It's rather significant. Okay? And what I want to bring out is something that when you first read through it, it's like you don't even notice it because you know what's coming. Cain kills Abel, right? And that's what we get taught, and that's true, and we're going to get there. Maybe next week, maybe the week after, because there's something next week. I think you said the first sacrifice. We're going to get into that, and we might end up stalling there before we get into the first murder, okay? But let me read the introduction here that's in your notes as well, and then we're going to cover the 3 points or 4 points, depending on how you look at it, okay? The summary statement, I believe, is at the end of verse 1. Adam says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. This four-part process that God designed is God's way of giving children. And the title is, The First Births, it's hard to say, God's Plan and Chronology for Children. There's an order here that's revealed. This text and many others makes it clear that God gives children. Marriage is God's intentional plan for children to be conceived, birthed, and raised in a home with a father and mother. Okay, and 20 years ago even, that would have seemed like, well, that's strange. 50 years ago, you would be like, what's your point? Okay, but today, totally outside the norm. I mean, marriage is not the norm anymore even, okay? Children need to be seen as gifts from God. That is not the case anymore. And is intentional plan and primary avenue of blessing in marriage. Marriage is primarily to produce children. Now, that it sounds like a factory statement, but it's not. But God intended for marriage, which is only in this life, remember, right, to produce children. God brings Adam and Eve together and says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over the earth. Okay? That's the one thing that they can do together that they cannot do apart. All right? As such, as blessings, as the intent of marriage. Children need to be welcomed from God, not rejected or prevented. God is involved in this process. And what we're looking at is the process, not just the point, okay? Further, if we deviate from God's order and plan, we only hurt people. In other words, we see babies being aborted because they're not considered gifts. We see mothers not being supported because they're not married. Okay? People are outside God's order of things, God's intended blessing. Children growing up without parents. All because people ignore God's plan or reject it. The point is that God's plan works. Now, we understand that all of us in this room, everyone on this earth, are sinful. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as perfect parents or perfect children. But within that imperfection, the sinful coming together of man and woman and eventually children, God does His work. That's His plan. The point is that God's plan works when we follow it. We need to encourage people to follow God's plan without unduly judging those in such situations. A lot of people have never even heard what I'm teaching today. Okay? So you have to be fair to people that have never heard about the Lord, never heard about the Word of God. They grew up in homes that are broken. They don't maybe even know who their dad is. And the guy living there with the mom right now won't be there in a month. Kind of idea, okay? And their siblings are all half siblings or whatever. You have to remember that some people don't understand the truth, and the truth has been so long ignored in the United States that it's not the norm anymore. It's the abnormal. Okay? So what I looked at here, and I said in my mind as I first saw this and it was blasting through, it's like, wait a sec, back up. Verse 1, it's like there's everything that God intends is there in the right order. And as we look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and onward, we see that God gave us Genesis not only for a historical record, but also for a pattern. Okay? And a lot of people reject it. Oh, that's Adam and Eve. That doesn't apply anymore. And it's like, really? If you reject the idea of marriage as Genesis presents it, on what basis do you build marriage? Because that's all that you have. Jesus points back. The basis for adultery and divorce and all that, you see that only in the Old Testament. Jesus just refers to that. Okay? Anyway, there's four steps and really three, but I give you 4 points. We shrunk them down to three and tried to present them to the children today without undue detail, because you don't need detail. But you need to teach this even to children in our day. Do you not realize that in many school districts, sex education starts in kindergarten? Now, I'm not saying it should. In fact, I reject the fact that it should. But it does. Okay? And it just causes problems. That's just an extension of problems. Because that kind of stuff needs to be taught by parents anyway. Not by people that don't believe it or reject God's truth. But let's just look at the proper order here. And it makes sense. It's not that people always follow this order, but when they don't, they hurt themselves and others, and sometimes even kill people. Okay? Number one, the first step is marriage. It says, now Adam knew his what? Wife. She was already his wife. Now you have to get that, okay? Marriage comes first. And we use the term marriage is the first word. The second word that we're using with the younger classes and all is together. God first brings a man and woman together in marriage. Marriage comes first. Okay? Marriage comes first. And what do we mean by marriage? Becoming one, uniting in marriage. Remember, God brought Adam and Eve together before anything else. All right? And I'm reading in your notes now. God first brought Adam and Eve together in marriage prior to any introduction. They didn't even know each other. It wasn't like get to know each other and then get married. I'm not saying that's the way it has to be done, but it's a way that it could be done, and it is done in a lot of countries even today. Would you be comfortable with that? I don't know.
Not with the education that we have.
Right. Not in our situation.
No.
I'm just saying, like in Japan, it used to be you never met the person that you were going to marry until your marriage. And some people say it actually better because you spend the rest of your life wooing your wife rather than, oh, now I caught her. You know, kind of, it's a different mentality. It's a learn to love, learn to do kind of thing. Anyway, that's not where we're going today anyway. God first brought Adam and Eve together in marriage prior to even to any introduction and any intimacy. Okay? In our day, the norm is be intimate to decide whether you want to be married, if that's even a consideration at all. Okay? Even if there's any idea of being married at all, God's plan first involves uniting a man and a woman as one for life before there is any intimacy. Okay? Now, again, am I awkward here talking about this? Oh, yeah. And my kids are here. Okay? But they hear it. They need to hear it. We teach this at home one way, shape, or form or another to say, you know, that God does not give you the right or privilege to be intimate with someone until you're married to them. Period. Okay? The first human relationship in the Bible was marriage. It is the basic key relationship referred to over and over in the Bible and upon which all other relationships are built. It makes a difference. The first human relationship wasn't even friendship. It was marriage. And on everything else, it's built on that foundational relationship. Marriage comes before everything else. Now, I'm not saying you can't. We're not talking about how you become married, you know, as far as is it courtship? Are you sold to the highest bidder? No. We're not saying that. You know, seven camels and get a set of three camels or whatever kind of. We tease our daughters like that. So, hey, I think we're going to get seven camels out of you. You know, we're teasing though, okay? We're not saying you should never meet your future mate or anything like that. We're not saying that. The point is, marriage is all important in the human existence. Okay? And that's where God started. All human relationships started with marriage. And marriage comes before number two. Okay? Number two is intimacy. And I'm sorry, we're trying to think of some way to present this to children. And the best way we could say it is touching. So that's your second word. Now, please don't stone me. I'm not going to get any detail, okay? Because I don't think that's even appropriate. I don't think you have to know about all this till you get married, frankly. I don't. Some people will disagree with me on that, but it's like that's what marriage is for, to spend all your life to figure this out, okay? But intimacy, it says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and that's what it's talking about, sexual intimacy here. And what do we mean in your notes here? It's being together, enjoying God's gift of pleasure with one another. Okay? All right? Now, look at your notes here. It's actually a small one. The other one was a note to the teachers, but I left it in for you. Physical intimacy is designed by God to underline this, if you will, because you get my point there. Follow marriage. Marriage by design and definition involves a male and a female who can and should enjoy physical intimacy. Listen, Christians are not against sexual pleasure. We believe that God created that. But we say that it is very, very clear that God gave us that gift to be experienced only in marriage. Otherwise, you're breaking something. You're hurting something. You're doing something that God never said it's good to do that way, and therefore it hurts, breaks, or destroys something that God intended to be good. All right? Now, this is the comment. It was interaction. We sent this out earlier in the week. Paul had a good statement because we've broached this subject a little bit before, okay, in Genesis 2. And this is my comment. I think touching is actually a good word, and we'll get into that just a little more. God allows a husband and wife to enjoy touching in a special way. That's all we were going to say to kids, okay? Paula has used leave your clothes on until marriage, and I think that's outstanding, okay? Which is a good negative way to say it, you know, something you don't do, leave it on, you know. We could probably also say that God gives a special gift to a husband and a wife, those who are married, the gift of touching with their clothes off. Now, I know it's like, ooh, you know, we're in a church even, and we're saying this. But again, if we don't teach it, who does? My parents grew up in a generation that they never even hinted at that. I'm not blaming them. That's the culture they grew up in. Okay? I'm saying in our culture, if anything, there's a total licentiousness where people do whatever they want and they don't even know from an informational standpoint that it's even wrong. I mean, kids down in junior high and below are being sexually active and that's normal. It's not right, but it's normal because they're not taught differently.
We're coming to the point where it's acceptable for them, so it must be acceptable for us. And it's far from acceptable to God.
And it comes, it's a long-term departure.
Yes.
It doesn't happen overnight. But when leaders can be immoral, pastors can be immoral, parents can be immoral, why would we expect our kids not to be immoral when they are fighting the things that are new to them and, you know, as their bodies change and all that? Again, that is not an excuse, but that is a little bit of an explanation. And then when they're taught that it's okay to do what you want and be whatever you want because there is no such thing as morality, that adds the complication even further. Now, I believe that inside people know it's wrong. I believe they have a conscience. The Bible talks about having a law written on your hearts. I believe there's some bit of that in there. But when you're taught over and over and you see examples over and over from the White House on down that it's okay, then you go with the flow unless you're taught otherwise. Okay? We live in a culture that has abandoned the truth. Okay? So that's marriage together, intimacy, touching, and we're going to explain that a little bit more. Not in detail, but even the word touching. Okay? When we get to the backside. Number three is conception. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So the word is conception, not a hard word. And I use the word, and this you think, how in the world do you get there from here? But I use the word treasure. Now my wife was saying that the kids probably will only think of pirates when you say that word. And I get that. Overexposed to Pirates of the Caribbean or something. But I told her, well, maybe ask a question like this to focus it, or a change of different word. She was going to use the word, but try, you know, how do you get younger kids to think in the non-abstract form? But let me ask you for your answers is, tell me something you treasure. What do you treasure? I mean, something you think is special. You know, I'm not saying you worship it. I'm not saying whatever. But what do you treasure?
I'm spoiled, right?
Of course, your wife, right?
Yes.
You treasure her. What else? We treasure
kids.
Our kids.
Well, now that kids are out of the house, it's wife, food, and dogs.
I can say that. I have total self-control unless I'm hungry. I'm just saying. Then I'm like, I'm on the brink of shutdown, you know, at that point. My kids are like, Dad's hungry. We can tell. right?
If we have trouble, here's one thing I learned up there that was one of the speakers, but I'm not moving on. It's not important. But it's where we spend our money, our time, and our effort.
Okay, some people treasure. There's a football game today.
There is? Oh, yeah, there is.
Okay. I mean, and they treasure it. How much is it for a ticket now?
Oh.
It's like that.
$1,000 an hour.
Yeah, $1,000, $1,200.
Mortgage payment.
Yeah. I mean, and that doesn't get you there. That just gets you into the scenario. Yeah. You know, and I'm saying people treasure that. Good, bad, or indifferent. I enjoy family history. Genealogy. Now, I rarely get to do anything with it just because the time doesn't permit me. Okay? But I enjoy learning about my past. And I'm the family genealogist right now because nobody else in my whole group does that. Okay? So, and I enjoy the hunt. Okay? Stephen treasures, I think, computers somewhat more than the rest of my kids, or at least he likes to be on there and design web pages and all that. Josh treasures his garage. Notice I said his garage apparently doesn't belong to me because things go where he wants them, not where I want them, which is good. It's the best garage I've ever had, organized-wise. Susanna treasures cleaning up after her siblings. No, not really. She likes to play the guitar and draw, as does Abby likes to draw. Okay, treasure different things. We need to see, as God declares, that children are something to be treasured. God reveals that to us. It's not something for us to decide. He tells us this is the case, okay? Bearing children, the conception, God's intended blessings. And you think, well, that sounds obvious. It is the least obvious thing in the church today, let alone our culture. That's why we talked about, a week and a half ago on Wednesday night, that we've killed 54 million children in our country since 1973. And those are legal abortions. That doesn't make them right. That makes them legal. And we looked at the top 10 wars that we fought and totaled up all the people that had been killed, including both sides of the Civil War, and we came up with 1.3 million. So we've killed, what did we come up with? 30 or 40 times the number of people than all the wars combined. Why? Because we think, number one, kids are not treasures. There's a curse. Why would you kill a treasure? Why would you refuse a treasure? Because you don't believe it's a treasure. You're thinking that this chest here, you open it up and instead of gold, it's a serpent in it. And why would you want that? Right? So you do everything in your power, including murder, to get rid of that. And then we redefine it so we don't think it's murder, right? I always say that people did abortions in the Old Testament. Pastor Jim kind of referred to it. They just offered their living children to their gods. They developed a reasoning process, a religion that allowed them to do that. I think it was motivated. The worship of Molech was very immoral worship too. Okay? And you know what? They wanted immorality without the normal God-intended consequences of intimacy, and so therefore let's create a religion that allows us to kill our children. Does that sound familiar? We call it humanism today, that I determine what's right and wrong, and I do whatever I want. It's my body, it's my freedom, or whatever. Okay? But it's exactly what they did. They murdered their own children. And there's different cultures that do it in different ways. They throw them in the river in Egypt. Okay? Living children. And you got to give your God. One was a missionary story, and they were standing there, and this woman was by this river, and she had two children. One was sickly and one was well, and she threw this well one in the river because they gave God their best. And you're like, you're just stunned. And now, I don't know that we're even stunned when people will go in and pay to have their children torn apart in their wombs. We don't even think about that. Alive, torn apart alive. Okay?
We desensitized our conscience.
Completely.
Yeah.
It's not repulsive anymore. It's just something to deal with, okay? And it, on a political level, you say, there's social issues, and then there's
political issues. Physical issues.
You know, finances. And one guy said, I think it was David Barton. He probably wasn't the first and probably won't be the last. But he said this. He says, we don't have to deal with the social issues. You can be a physical conservative and not a social conservative. You can be conservative in finances, but not conservative in social issues. And he says this, if you can't trust someone with your life, why would you trust them with your money? You know, that makes sense to me. If you can't trust someone to protect an innocent, unborn child in the womb of a mother, why would you trust them with your money? You can't. No way. Marv, did you have something? I'm going to open the door. It's a little warm in here.
Yeah.
Where's the hot air coming from? Never mind. Don't answer that.
China only has one child now. You can't have any more money.
Yeah.
And it's backfiring on them. They're finding out that it's backfiring.
They kill all their daughters.
All their daughters. Now they have men. And they figure that's all right. But now they have more men than women.
By far.
And what's happening? They don't have any. Their population is dwindling.
Right.
And now they have to. They're thinking of making another law to counterman the first law. But we know how that'll work.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let me read underneath here. The conception is bearing children, God's intended blessings. Now the paragraph right underneath there, God's design and primary outcome of marital intimacy, sexual relationship within marriage as God intended, God designed, is to bear children. That is not the only, I didn't say only, but I said that is the primary reason for that, okay? God designed intimacy to lead to conception. If God wanted us to have a choice, he'd put a switch on our elbow or something. Okay? He made it like it's the intended consequence. Not every time, but yes, the normal consequence. Okay? The primary purpose of our gender in marriage is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There is no talk of family planning or deciding how many children to have in the Bible. One has to look outside the Bible and look to man's reasoning to find it. You will not find anything in the Bible that says that. Okay, it's like evolution. The only way you find evolution is to look outside the Bible because the concept is foreign to Scripture. Okay? Now, the next point is the word birth. B-I-R-T-H. Hi, sweetheart. The next one is birth. I don't have another word for it on the right-hand side. Okay? If it gets too noisy, I'm going to have to... Do I know how? Do you have to just pull it? Oh, yeah, okay, all right. power. Yeah, it's not working. I don't know. Yeah, it's just hot in here for me anyway. Okay, but notice part, and I guess I put it in the notes. It's really part of number three. But you would say, well, you have Adam knew his wife, so wife, and then he knew her, then she conceived, and then she bore. Okay, you get those four points in order as we presented them. But you say, well, of course, she conceived and she bore. Is that normal today? 17.5% of all pregnancies in the United States of America end in abortion today. It's like 129 a minute that are aborted in the United States of America. You're like, 1 out of 5. Are put to death before they ever see the sunlight. And that does not count babies that are killed via the pill or other abortifacient type of processes like RU486 that aborts a baby, kind of like sometimes the pill does, okay? After conception rather than prior preventing conception, okay? So I put down here, this is really just part B of number 3. This may seem redundant, but God intends for us to bear not abort our children. Okay? And again, saying this 30 years ago would be like, well, of course, what are you talking about? Well, now it's not of course. Okay? It is this way. Why? Because children are seen as a curse, not a blessing. Okay? This may seem redundant, but God intends for us to bear, not abort our children. God gives us babies to care for, not to kill. When God gives a baby to a mommy and a daddy, He also gives that mommy and daddy to the baby. It's not one way, it's two way. Okay? And again, what have we done? We've ignored the order, the pattern that God has given us. So we become intimate without becoming married. And the intimacy leads to, by God's design, bearing children, but we don't want the children, so we kill them. We want what God has given us without the plan that God has given us. God designed, missed the word here, the outcome of marriage to lead to intimacy, to conception, is bearing children, not aborting them. Marriage and intimacy Marriage and intimacy exist to bear children first and foremost. It is not designed for self-fulfillment, though marriage can and should be fulfilling. We're not saying that there aren't other benefits that God provides in marriage, friendship. My best friend is my wife. I'm sorry, I like the rest of you, but my wife is my best friend. And if I got a choice between spending my time with my wife or you, unless there's something going on, I'll choose my wife, okay? Got that same idea. Marriage is not designed for self-fulfillment or self-focus, as opposed to giving oneself to the selfless, hard, lifelong work of raising children. Raising children is very selfless. It actually is sanctifying. Anyone who's had at least one child knows that, or if you have younger siblings, you also know that. You know, it has a tendency to bring out the best and worst of you, but it helps you to learn the nature of people even. Summary statement, I've acquired a man from the Lord. This is God's plan, not man's plan. It is how God intended for marriage to be, the process for God to bless us with children, and for us to receive and raise them. Do we welcome children from God as gifts and blessings? Do we have a positive view of children as the Bible presents them to be? And the answer usually in our culture, certainly in our churches, usually is no. We don't like children. Okay? Now look at the backside. There's no place to write, but you might want to take notes. But here's extended scriptural evidence beyond Genesis 4:1, okay? Marriage. Genesis 2 happens before Genesis 1, and it should say 1 verse 28, okay? Male and it fits between God creating them, Genesis 1:27, male and female He created them, and God commanding them. He had to create the couple before He commanded the couple. So Genesis 2 is like a big zoom in between those two there, okay? And then He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. The command, another area that emphasizes this throughout Scripture, and it's not just the Old Testament, is the commands and punishments for adultery. And what is adultery? Being intimate with someone other than your spouse. And fornication, being intimate with someone you are not married to. And both, and even very extended, it goes into much more detail of other types of sexual sin. Okay? Especially the book of Leviticus there. But what was the punishment for adultery? It was death for both parties. What was the punishment for fornication? It was not. If you raped somebody, it was death for you. If you had sex outside of marriage, guess what? You had to marry, and you could never divorce. You could never say, this person's been unfaithful. It's like, well, duh. You started that way. Right? You could never say that. And by the way, it was usually in the court of the man, not the woman, in that setting. He could never say, I don't want you anymore because you've been unfaithful. And it's like, no, you bought the package at that point, okay? And that's all the way through. It talks about adultery and fornication all the way through the New Testament. It's still wrong. In fact, the Bible uses metaphor in Revelation talking about the great harlot on the seven hills, all the way through, and no adulterers will enter into the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. Now, forgiven adulterers, okay, it also says no liars, so let's just hope that God forgives everything. But I'm saying, you cannot live the way you want. God set up a pattern, a process. How about intimacy after marriage? It's implied when children are expected. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That implies intimacy. All right? It's expected. Proverbs 5, 15 to 22. I didn't put it in here. I didn't have enough room. But it is very much says, don't, how does it say it? Don't disperse your fountains abroad. You rejoice with the wife of your youth. Okay? And then the Song of Solomon, even though it evidences the great love of God, it also is very much a physical intimacy book. That's why they didn't allow the young men to read it, or the young people to read it, because they had no need until they were married. Okay? It's very much there, the intimacy there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7:1. I said I would touch on this word touch. Some people disagree with me on this, but I'm just going to throw out my 2 cents. Or 1 cent. Maybe it's not even worth 2 cents anymore. I've had interactions with people on this, and I'm like, I'm kind of... What does it say here? Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7. Do you know this is in the Bible? Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then it goes on to say, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now let me ask you this. Some people define chapter 7, verse 1, touching a woman as having sexual relationship. Well, and I'm saying, like, you know what? I was even sharing this with Jane today on the way here. My kids have to listen to my ranting all the time. But it's not just not... If it's sexual immorality or sexual relationship, it's not only not good, it's sin if you're not married. Does that make sense? I believe it's talking about touching. Now listen here. I know it sounds totally archaic, but I don't think you, as a man, have any right to touch a woman unless you're married to her. Now, I'm saying in some kind of non-relative type of way. You can hug your mom, you can hug your daughters, you know, but I'm saying when you get outside of that, there's an idea that it's like someone of the opposite gender that you could be married to. You have no business touching them. And I believe it means touch. And yet we, in our culture, it's okay to go almost all the way and not even have any commitment. Well, now it's okay to have babies and not even have commitment, okay? But that is absolutely wrong, okay? It is. I don't believe it's just an inference of something greater. It is something that God doesn't want us to do, okay? Let me turn you to a couple other places here that are not in your notes. You might want to write 1 Corinthians 7:1 down there. 1 Timothy 5. New Testament, Pastor Jim. I used to, when we had people here that were in seminary, I'd say, and those of you in seminary, that would be the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, okay? It says this, do not rebuke an older man. Paul is talking to Timothy. He's a pastor, if you will. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. This is how you deal with other people of the same gender and the opposite gender. You treat older men as your fathers. That's highly respectful. You don't rebuke them. You treat younger men as your brothers. And again, that's respectfully, not disrespectfully. Older women as you would your mothers. And what's it say? Your younger women as what? Sisters in all purity. You treat any young woman, it's verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy 5. Any young woman as you would your sister in all purity. Our relationship is not to be an intimate relationship apart from marriage. Okay, until you're married, you have no right, you have no privilege, you have no okay from God to touch another person in any kind of sexual way. That's God's way. And he's saying, no, that's a good thing because it protects you and it protects that young lady or young man so that the way God planned it works. Okay? There's one other place, and I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, just a couple of pages back in the New Testament. First Thessalonians 4, right before the rapture passage, right? I'm going to start in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. By the way, there are commandments for us to keep, right? For this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification, your becoming holy. That you should abstain from what? Sexual immorality. The Bible says that? Yes, clearly. That is God's will for you, to abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, if you will, in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust. We don't do what we want because it feels good. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. We know differently. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, if you will, his fellow believer, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. So God says that if we do that, if we are sexually immoral, we are cheating our brother. Now, it could be one of two things. You're stealing from that person their purity, you're encouraging them to sexual immorality, to be spiritually rebellious. Or maybe you're stealing the purity from somebody else's future wife. Right? Either way, you're defrauding, you're cheating. Why? Because it's not yours to have. That intimacy is not yours until you are married. And then God blesses that. He says it's a good thing, right? Okay, now look at the rest of these. We'll just fire these through. Most of them are just listed here. The commands and expectations regarding marriage and children. Now, this is a high altitude, 30,000 mile an hour overview. So I'm just going to touch on them. Where is be fruitful and multiply found? All over. A lot of people say, well, that's just for Adam and Eve. Oh, really? So at least I know one thing. You haven't read the Bible. I know that much. You haven't even read Genesis at that point, okay? Because it's all the way through Genesis. I listed the be fruitful, multiply commands, blessings, and promises just as a cursory list here. And you can see that, okay? And by the way, that's a good thing. God didn't tell Abraham, Pastor Jim mentioned it to me, he'll be like, your seed will be like the stars in heaven. Abraham didn't go, no! Not me! Don't do that. What did I ever do to you? Okay? That was a blessing. Okay? Those are blessings, the promises and all of that. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are what? a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. I didn't write that. God did. And we treat the fruit of the womb as His curse. Run as fast as you can away from that. No, 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 no. Like arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so the children are of one's youth. You can impact your life and the life to come when you are gone with your children. Happy is the man who has his quiver what? And it's talking about arrows in the hand of a mighty man. A warrior. You don't go into battle with two bullets. One bullet, you know, kind of thing. And again, is that up to you or up to God? I'd say it's up to God. If God gives you one bullet, then you pick your bullet. Okay? But you don't say, no, thank you, I don't want any bullets. By the way, that's taught in a lot of Christian schools even, like Christian colleges. Amazing. I won't mention which ones. They're in Ohio. I mean, it's amazing. They come out and they hate children until they get kind of over the hump, and it's like, why did we ever think that way? It's like, well, because you got taught that in your Christian college. Okay? Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Working, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. What's it say here? Behold, thus the man shall be what? Blessed, who what? Fears the Lord. Malachi 2, 14 and 15. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord, you say, we've done wrong. For what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But He did not make them one, or did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? You read the next part out loud. Why did God put two into one? He seeks what? Godly offspring. What's the purpose of marriage? The primary purpose of marriage is to raise up godly children. I didn't write this. I didn't even believe this. I didn't even know about it growing up. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:15, let a woman... 2:11-15. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach her of authority over man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed than Eve. We've been covered all that, but I'm taking it in context. You have to understand verse 15 by the rest. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved. How? In childbearing. Now, that isn't eternal salvation. The question that comes to the front through this thing is, well, what is a woman to do? If she can't lead or teach, what is she supposed to do? So God has given her the greatest influence in her home, raising children. 1 Timothy 5:9-10, same chapter, a little later, different chapter, same book. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number of those that the church cares for, if you will, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has what? Brought up children. That's the expectation. It's not over and above the call of duty. No, that is the duty. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:14, same, just four verses down. I therefore desire that the younger widows, what? And? I didn't write that either. Someone would say, that's chauvinistic. That's God's plan. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and He hasn't changed. Why has the church changed? Why is every book that you pick up at a Christian college teach something different? Or the Christian bookstore. Okay? That's His desire for younger widows, widows under 60. Okay? You can thank Paul and the Holy Spirit for that. Titus 2:3-5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are they teaching? And who are they teaching? That they admonish the young woman to what? Which means you have to be married, right? Okay, that's the expectation. To love their That's the norm. It isn't commanding. That's the expectation from Genesis onward. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, and so on. Understand that the Bible is consistent throughout Scripture. Okay? And the order, as you see in the front, is marriage, then intimacy, which leads to conception and the bearing and raising of children. That's God's order. That's God's plan. And when we go outside that plan, we have what we have in the United States of America. We have no idea what marriage means. Okay? If it doesn't mean to produce children because we don't like children, then it must mean that we exist for each other's own selfish desires and pleasures. Okay? And we can be intimate with whomever we want, male or female, and as many as we want, because we are here for ourselves. We don't believe in a God, so we reject that. And guess what? God's program still works because intimacy is intended to lead to children, and it does. And either we end up with children that have no father and mother together, or we murder our own children. God's way is so much better. And God's way, yes, involves selflessness in raising children. Selfless, even marriage is kind of selfless, isn't it? Have you noticed, those of you that are married? There's a little bit that you have to put up with. That's an understatement on purpose. Okay, hyperbole in the opposite direction. Is there a word for that? But I'm saying it. But that's God's plan, and it works. Any study, secular study, it's a, you know, they'll say, yes, a child functions better with a mom and a dad. A child functions better when the parents love their child rather than farm it out to somebody, right? You know, it's just, there's just no comparison. So, again, I was going through this passage, and I'm like, oh, Cain killed Abel. Let's get on with this. And it's like, you know what? One of the major statements in Scripture is in one verse here. And it encompasses it. And by the way, it's not the only place it says it. It's throughout Scripture. But here it puts it in a very concise way. God has a plan, and He has a process, an order by which He brings children through. And we are all children of parents. And if the Lord does not return in the rapture, we will be gone. Who will carry on? God's plan is the godly offspring. Okay? The godly children that we raise up. Will they be perfect children? No, because they didn't have perfect parents. At least my kids don't. But they have a perfect God that they can serve. So, anyway, for what it's worth, there you have the first births. God's plan and chronology for children. I'll talk about Abel next week.